Today I will be continuing the message on the lawyer of mentality, la mentalidad de abogado, the lawyer mentality. And the last time we actually began over here in Luke chapter 10 in verse 25. So why don't we turn right here to Luke chapter 10 in verse 25, the foundation for this series of sermons. I'm going to endeavor to make this only three in the series, one more sermon to go out of this if I stay to my notes this afternoon. Begin here over in Luke chapter 10 in verse 25, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer," in the Spanish, abogado, "stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" As we mentioned last time, a very profound question. What shall I do to have eternal life? What shall I do to make it into the kingdom of God? And he said to him, "What is written in the law?" Jesus Christ said to him, "What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." So this lawyer, this abogado, really understood God's law. He'd read God's law. He understood the writings in God's law. And Jesus Christ's response to him was, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. Do this, and you will live." Verse 29, "But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'Who is my neighbor?'" He wanting to justify himself. In part one of this message on the lawyer mentality, la mentalidad de abogado, we examine a bit of the heart, the corazón, and the mind of the lawyer, as Luke, a physician, might. Right? We put that spiritual stethoscope to his heart, and we put it to his mind to see if we could examine a little bit about that lawyer mentality and hope that we could reflect on our own attitude and our own actions with regard to God's law, with regards to making it into and pursuing eternal life. What we summarize in that study is that study alone, expertise in the law alone, will not get us into the kingdom of God. We can spend our lives just studying God's word, going through the scriptures, but if we don't do, we're not going to be there. We must, along with God's inspired word, thoroughly understanding and studying God's word, follow the instructions of God's word by leveraging the gift of God's Holy Spirit to then do what God's word tells us to do. We have to do. We saw that the lawyers, whose attitude often reflects our own, was arrogantly prepared to ask all the questions in order to test or trap Jesus Christ. That's often us. We have all the questions to ask. We can line them up. We can put people back on their heels, and this lawyer was doing the same thing. But Jesus Christ, in a sense, turned the tables on him, and the lawyer became the tested one, and wanting to justify himself, meaning he wanted and desired to have his heart and his might and his mind made right because of his lack of doing. He wanted to justify himself. He wanted his heart and his mind to be considered clean, to be considered pure, even though he was not doing. Yep, Jesus Christ put him back on his heels. Then Jesus Christ asked him, and where he said to Jesus Christ, "Then who is my neighbor?" Today we want to begin to answer the question, "And who is my neighbor?" by going to the Old Testament. We want to start in the Old Testament. One of the resources that the lawyer had at his exposure and quoted from was the Old Testament. So why don't we look at the Old Testament and see what he said when he said, "Who is my neighbor?" There are three definitions to the word neighbor, three definitions in the Hebrew. One is an adjective, one is a noun, and one is a verb. One is an adjective, one is a noun, and one is a verb. An adjective means a word that describes something, a descriptive word. The word neighbor as an adjective is shakane, shakane. And it's translated neighbor, inhabitant, near to, inhabitant of, etc. Then there's the word ria, which is the noun. It means a person, a place, or a thing. The noun, a person, place, or thing. It is translated 102 times as neighbor, 42 times as friend, 23 times as fellow, 10 times as companion, 5 times as brother or husband, 1 time as lover. It means fellow citizen, another person, a weaker person, a weaker person. So when we look at neighbor, all of those definitions are inclusive of neighbor. And then there's the action word for neighbor. See, neighbor, it just isn't a word that means a person, a place, or a thing, you know, something physical. Neighbor also calls on us to take action. It is an action word. And the Hebrew for neighbor as an action word, as a verb, is ra'ah. Ra'ah. R-A-A-H. Ra'ah. 75 times it means to shepherd. To shepherd. Like a herdsman. Several times it means to be a companion of. It means to entreat. It means to pasture. To graze. To feed. To tend to like a shepherd. So when we think about being a neighbor, these are the terms that should come to our heart and our mind. Are these the terms that reflect us as neighbor? It means to associate with as a friend, to be a companion of, to be a special friend to associate with, but it also can mean an enemy. It can also mean a slave master, by definition. So this lawyer who asked Jesus Christ, who is my neighbor, we have to wonder what was going on in his heart and mind. Because he understood what neighbor meant. He understood that there was an adjective, that there was a noun, and that there was a verb. But he wanted to justify himself. We can't fall into that same trap of wanting to justify himself. So we see from these three definitions that neighbor in the Hebrew is any person, whoever they might be. Whoever they might be, they are our neighbor. There are differing types and different degrees of familiarity with regard to our neighbors, those who are close to us, those who are friends, our wives, our husbands, as it terms, our lover. But neighbor is wholly inclusive of anyone in your pasture, in your church, a fellow citizen, a weaker person, or any other person, be they stranger, be they known. By definition, everyone is your neighbor. Everyone is your neighbor. Now, we can pull that just out of looking at the definition, right? We're dealing with the lawyer. The lawyer knew these things. The lawyer didn't want to follow these things. He wanted to justify himself. Therefore, in summary, if we have the ability and the opportunity to love anyone by doing, we also, according to Jesus Christ, in both the Old and New Testament, as we will see, have responsibility to love that person who is our neighbor as ourself. It doesn't matter who they are. According to Jesus Christ, according to the Old and New Testament, we have the responsibility to love our neighbor as ourself. That is a high calling. We'll look at the Old Testament and see these definitions. So now that we've defined the Hebrew word shakein, rea, raya, ra'ah, let's see what instructions are in the Old Testament regarding neighbor. Let's see what the lawyer of Luke 10 would have read from Scripture regarding neighbor. Let's see what he would have read. You know, that's the wonderful thing. We don't have to wonder about, well, what was he reading? You know, what sources did he go to? He quoted the Old Testament. He was an expert in the law of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, he knew very, very well. We're going to spend most of our time there and seeing what this lawyer knew. because it pulls out to us and shows us exactly what it is that we should know. It would be wonderful if we could look at all 153 occurrences of this word neighbor throughout the Old and New Testament. But we'd be here probably until 10 o'clock. I should say I would be here until 10 o'clock because you all will have gone. So I won't spend the time going through all of those, but we are going to spend the time looking at a number of scriptures. But at the end of our examination, when we get to the end, I want to look at a very profound story in the Old Testament regarding neighbor. Look at a very profound story regarding neighbor, which summarizes a very serious perspective by God on this topic. This one story, I think, will summarize what God feels about neighbor. So let's get started. Go with me over to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 22. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 22. The first occurrence of the word neighbor is found here in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 22, and it has to do with the children of Israel coming out of Egypt during the Passover season. You know, it's interesting to consider the seriousness of this setting and the emphasis that God places on the Israelites in caring for their neighbor, other Israelites who would be leaving Egypt with them on the Passover, as well as God's reference that he considered the Egyptians, their neighbor, as well. Jesus Christ not only considered and said to the Israelites when they were going out, the other Israelites with you are your neighbor, but the Egyptians are your neighbor. The Egyptians are your neighbor. Let's read this here over in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 22. It says, "But every woman shall ask her neighbor, namely, of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians." The Egyptians. You know, she wasn't going over asking her fellow Israelitish women articles of gold and silver. They didn't have any. They were slaves. Who they were going to were the Egyptians. And Jesus Christ says here, God the Father says here, the Scripture says here, go to your neighbor, those who are near your house, and ask for those articles of clothing. Let's go forward. We'll be doing a little bit of a Bible marathon. Let's go forward to Exodus chapter 11 and verse 2. Exodus chapter 11 and verse 2. And I kept these in sequential order as we go through, so we won't be going back and forth through the Bible. We'll just be progressing straight through, make it easier to keep up with me. Exodus chapter 11, verse 2. Again, in the same setting, it says, "Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, articles of silver and articles of gold." So not just the women ask the women of these articles, but men also ask the other Egyptian men. Two interesting things here that we'll cover a little later as we proceed. He told them to ask them. Those articles of silver, those articles of gold, those clothing belonged to the Egyptians. God had said in their mind to give those things up, but they belonged to them. Love thy neighbor as thyself was not eliminated, even though they were going to collect items from the Egyptians, from their oppressors. God told them to go and ask, to ask. The ones who had the silver and gold were the Egyptians. They were to ask them. They were their neighbors. These were Egyptians, again, who had oppressed them for hundreds of years. Some of them may have been guilty of putting to death possibly their children or their grandparents or great-grandparents or others through the years. But God still said, those are your neighbors. Those are your neighbors. God considered them neighbors. In many cases, these Egyptians were slave masters because they were the ones that were near to them. They probably worked on their land, probably worked in their fields. Slave masters and slave mistresses. God said, they're your neighbor. So we go back to this question, who is my neighbor? The lawyer, right? Abogado, the lawyer. The lawyer should have very easily been able to go back right here in Exodus, right here from the beginning, and understand, first of all, if your slave master, from God's perspective, is considered your neighbor, why are you asking the question? Why are you asking the question? Some things for us to think about when we think in terms of bad bosses, bad employees, bad neighbors. They're still our neighbor. They are still our neighbor. Exodus chapter 12, verse 4. Let's continue our walk through Scripture. Here, continuing in this theme of the Passover story, Scripture shows that indeed our neighbor is also that person, whoever they might be, who lives next door to us. This is the next occurrence of this word neighbor. It says here in Exodus 12, verse 4, and if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. He says, let him and his neighbor next to him. See, most often we don't get to choose who's living next to us. God says, you and whoever is living next to you. We don't get to choose whoever is living next to us in most cases. You know, they are a separate individual family unit with differences and peculiarities that make them different from us. But God said, you're going to share your Passover with them. You're going to share your lamb with them. Different, as we know, also manifests itself in family units, right? And when there is a difference, that means that there are then associating problems, right? You just look at our homes. It doesn't matter if it's husband and wife, there is a difference. When there is a difference, there's a tendency that problems will arise. Arguments will arise. Disagreements will arise. How about siblings? You know, I have twin boys. They've been neighbors from conception. You would think at the very least they would be able to get along all the time. What about each of them? Do they not know and understand? But they have had their problems. They do have their problems. They will continue to have their problems. And they've been together since conception. Conception. So when they are neighbors, even though this neighbor was next to them, what if God, when God gave this commandment to take what you have of this lamb, divide it with your neighbor next to you, and you had an issue with the neighbor next to you, are you not going to follow God's command to share the Passover lamb with your neighbor? High calling. Who is my neighbor? Exodus 20 and verse 16. So far we see that the definition, who is my neighbor, runs the gamut from slave master to enemy to next door neighbor to family member. As we examine the scripture regarding neighbor, we will look at the instructions on how to treat our neighbor. Not just who our neighbor is everyone, but then how should we treat our neighbor? What does God call on us to do as regarding our behavior and our actions toward our neighbor? So let's look here in Exodus 20 and verse 16. It's right here in the middle of the commandments. I just want to focus on the two that mention the word neighbor. Exodus 20, verse 16, it says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So based on our definition of neighbor, this commandment does not allow us to isolate any human being from that definition. As Christians, as children of God, this is a high calling. It is not easy, but this is what we're called to do. If they are an enemy, if they are a slave master, a pain in the neck, or elsewhere, we are commanded by God that they come under this definition of neighbor. this definition of neighbor. We cannot lie to neighbor. We cannot covet what is our enemy's, his house, his wife, his manservant, female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is our neighbor's. That is what Scripture tells us. To be neighborly, ra'ah, requires more than just biblical understanding that the lawyer had. To be neighborly means that we have to do something. We have to be neighborly. The power of the Holy Spirit, which God gives to those He is working with, enables us to fulfill both the physical and the spiritual law required by us being a neighbor. Exodus 21 and verse 12. Let's continue. Exodus 21 and verse 12. The spiritual and civil penalties regarding neighbor for the house of Israel were very, very serious. Very serious. This section shows how serious offenses against neighbor was, including our actions, both our physical actions as well as what we say out of our mouth. God takes all of that very seriously. It says here in Exodus 21 in verse 12, "He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then he will appoint a place where he may flee, the city of refuge." We won't go into that today. Verse 14, "If a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die." What was this person probably doing at the altar? Probably asking forgiveness. Unfortunately, he had taken the life of his neighbor. He had acted presumptuously. He had planned it in advance. God says, "Take him from my altar, take his life." Verse 15, "He who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." Our parents are our neighbor. And God takes it very seriously. You strike your parents, death. Death. Verse 16, "He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death." Because he kidnapped his neighbor. Verse 17, "And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." The words of your mouth. The words of your mouth. Very, very serious. Exodus 27, verse 7. Exodus 27 and verse 7. We have to ask ourselves, what was this lawyer dealing with in order to ask this question of Jesus Christ? Just so far we see that his question and the answer to his question is right here in Scripture. Right here in Scripture. But he wanting to justify himself. Scripture gives many examples of how we should treat our neighbor with love. Here in Exodus 22 verse 7 says, "If a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, and it is stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he shall pay double. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hand into his neighbor's goods." You know, the things, something came up missing, it got lost or stolen. He said, "Well, a thief came in and stole it." Well, we don't actually know if that is the case or not. What God is saying here, you're responsible. Even if a thief came in and stole it, you're responsible. Verse 9 says, "For any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox or a donkey, a sheep, or clothing, for any kind of loss which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whomever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. If a man delivers to his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep, and it dies, is hurt, or driven away, and no one seeing it, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both, that he has put his hand into his neighbor's good, has not put his hand into his neighbor's good, and the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make good. But if in fact it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner of it. If it is torn to peace by a beast, then he shall bring evidence, and he shall not make good to what is torn. And if a man borrows anything from his neighbor, and it becomes injured or dies, the owner of it not being with it, he shall surely make it good. He shall make it good. So we have to take these scriptures and put them into context of the day. God says, if you borrow something from your neighbor, whoever your neighbor is, and it is destroyed, it is lost, whatever happens, you have to make good. It should be in your heart to make good. When issues come up between us, whether it's a spiritual brother or sister or a physical enemy or neighbor, it should be in our heart to make good, because that's our neighbor. Because that's our neighbor. Spiritual examination by Luke the physician would state clearly that this is what we should be endeavoring to do. Who is my neighbor? The lawyer asked. What was he trying to avoid? What possibly could he be trying to avoid? Let's drop down to verse 26, Exodus 22, verse 26. If you ever take your neighbor's garment in a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for it is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And what will be that, and it will be that when he cries to me, when he cries to God, I will hear, for I am gracious. What do we learn from that? What this is telling us, brethren, that in certain circumstances, if what we legitimately have of our neighbor means that our neighbor will go without basic need, we have it legitimately. We have it as a result of a trade. We have it as a result of borrowing, whatever the case might be. We have this item, this thing, legitimately. But if our having that thing legitimately means that our neighbor will be without basic need, we must be very, very careful of our decision not to return it. Even if we have it legitimately. God says that when he cries to me, I will hear him, for I am gracious. What God is saying to us is our loss, what we may forfeit as a child of God, is not what is most important. Even if the neighbor gave us something and we really don't owe it back to him. But if as a result he is without basic need, we better give that some deep consideration. Because God says, I am gracious. What he is saying to us is that you should be gracious too. You should be gracious too. And being gracious means that you're giving something away without expecting anything back in return. That's God's grace to us. It can't be earned. It is a gift. It is a gift. Who is our neighbor? Right? Who is our neighbor? It may mean that in the future we may have to be more circumspect with lending or trading with that neighbor. That is wise. He may be one that we can only show graciousness to. He may be a neighbor that we can only give to. We can't loan to this particular individual. So if I cannot give this away and not expect anything back in return, then I'm not able to give. We may find that out with relatives sometimes, that there are certain relatives we may have that we just cannot lend to. We cannot give them money. You know, can I borrow $50? Can I borrow $100? I'll give it back to you. Well, we may know in our heart and mind that it is not coming back. So you have to ask yourself, well, look, I know it's not going to come back. I cannot afford to give you $100 or $50, but maybe I can give you $25 or $30. And look, this is a gift. This is all I can give. And I wash my hands of it. Right? This is what God calls on us to consider. Who is our neighbor? Who is our neighbor? Let's go over to Leviticus. Jump to a new book. We've been to through Exodus. Let's head now to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 1. Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 1. We can't be deceptive with our neighbor, as a summary to what we're about to read. And finders does not mean keepers in God's perspective. Two things. We cannot be deceptive with our neighbor and getting things out of our neighbor, tricking them out of things, whatever the case might be. And finders does not mean keepers. Just because you find it doesn't mean you can keep it. Very clear here in Scripture. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, If a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it, and swears falsely, in any one of these things that the man may do in which he sins, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore what was stolen, or the thing which was extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely. He shall restore its full value and add one-fifth more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering." Finders does not mean keepers. There is no condition under which you are in the right by tricking, lying, deceiving, conniving something out of your neighbor. Who is your neighbor? Right, we already covered that. Everybody. Everybody. Even your enemy. High calling. High calling. Even if you find something and you have no idea who it belongs to, if the legitimate owner appears, the item must be returned. The item must be returned. How do we wash that through our mind and our emotions? Very simply, love your neighbor as yourself. What would you want to have done for you? What would you want to have done for you? The lawyer asked, "Who is thy neighbor?" He had all of this. He had all of this. But as we are taking the lawyer of Luke 10 to task by examining the legal evidence that he had at his disposal, at his exposure, we need to ask ourselves, how are we doing so far? How are we doing so far with these things that we looked at? You know, that's the purpose of it, right? The physician Luke took the lawyer to task over in Luke chapter 10. Jesus Christ took the lawyer to task. Luke, a physician, examined it. But it's for our examination. How are we doing so far? You know, this is a spiritual checkup by a spiritual physician, Jesus Christ. And we're using the judicial and medical resource of the Bible as the examination tool. That's what we should be using. And that's what we're using. So let's continue. Let's continue to look at this. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 20. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 20. Adultery. Adultery, in addition to breaking the seventh commandment, is a violation against neighbor. It's a violation against neighbor. It says here in Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 20, "Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her." There's all many other scriptures we could turn to. But let me summarize what the Bible says with regard to adultery and fornication and pornography, etc. The women and men who are sadly part of the pornographic industry or the prostitution industry are your neighbor. They're your neighbor. Your neighbor. Don't allow yourself spiritually, mentally, or physically to be deceived into thinking that it is somehow okay to indulge in these trades and not be in serious violation of God's law, whether you're married or whether you're single. You see, we can justify ourselves and say, well, they are voluntarily exposing their bodies. They are voluntarily selling their bodies. They are voluntarily allowing themselves to have pictures taken of them. This is in violation of God's law. They are your neighbor. They are your neighbor. Whether they volunteer their bodies willingly, knowingly for such practices, or you pay for them or consume them free of charge through pictures, digital imagery, whatever the case might be, or in physical form, as in directly committing adultery, they are your neighbor and God's law applies. Who is thy neighbor? The lawyer asked. Go over, continue, Leviticus 19, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 1. Leviticus 19 covers many aspects of what our action and our attitude should be regarding our neighbor, no matter how poor or rich they might be. Poverty or wealth has nothing to do with it. Weak or poor, powerful or weak, brother or stranger, it all ends here, as we'll see, with the same quote that the lawyer used, love your neighbor as yourself. It doesn't matter. Let's look over here in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 1. We'll read verse 1 and 2 and then jump down to verse 9. It says here, Leviticus 19 verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to all the children, all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, your God, am holy. So we need to pause right there. That is really the whole point of all of this. The whole point of our life is to become holy as God is holy. Jesus Christ, in pointing out to the neighbor, as we'll see next week, was to point out to the neighbor, point out to the lawyer, you must become holy. You just can't read about holiness and think you're being holy. You have to become holy. That's what it's all about, us becoming holy and not limiting ourselves by the lawyer mentality. Not limiting ourselves by a series of questions to justify ourselves for our bad actions. Because that's a tendency for us to do. We must become holy as Jesus Christ was leading the lawyer to understand. Let's drop down to verse 9. This is what holy looks like. A sample of what holy looks like. It says here in verse 9, when you reap the harvest of your land. Now this is your land. Right? We're not talking about reaping the harvest of your master's land or reaping the harvest of someone else's land. This is your land. It all belongs to you. Right? And you may say, because it belongs to me, I have the right to do whatever I want with every single grape, twig, and rock on my land. Every speck of dirt, I have the right to call it what it is and to use it the way that I want. God says, become holy as he is holy. So he says here, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleaning of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave it for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord. Notice the different people that God points out in this section of Scripture, the poor and the stranger. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, or lie to one another. This is what holiness looks like. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Verse 13, you shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. Somebody comes to work for you. I had an aunt like this. Aunt would have us come over, work for us. I mean, we would sweat and all day dirt, cleaning up the basement, moving furniture here, putting things outside and everything else. At the end of the day, she would give us 50 cents. We were teenagers. And the 50 cents was hard to come by. Now, it wasn't because the aunt was poor. The aunt was rich. Rich. Now, I'm not talking just a little bit. I'm talking rich. Because the things that we were cleaning were her silver goblets, silver spoons. She had more books. We'd go and clean off her library, and there'd be money falling out between the books. She was rich. Now, as a teenager, you're thinking, okay, well, who? Aunt's going to, make us right. She has a Cadillac outside, a white Cadillac outside. As a car, aunt's going to make us right. We worked probably 8-9 hours that day. Aunt's going to make us right. She gave us 50 cents each and found it hard to give it. Now, and it would have been one thing if that was the way that she was doing it, just, it was one circle, but that was her reputation. How hard do you think it was for anyone to come and help out aunt in the future? It became very difficult. God says that if you work, you pay them before Sunday and pay them what they're due. Pay them what they're due. You shall not steal or deal falsely, verse 11, or lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely. You shall not profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you until morning. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall not do injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Verse 17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear your sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. But you shall, this is what the lawyer quoted, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Right? So the lawyer went back and pulled this quote right out of here and quoted it to Jesus Christ. But if you look at just this section, right? If you just isolate this section of Scripture, and you understand the fact that he asks who is your neighbor, it mentions here the poor and the stranger. It mentions here anyone that you lie with. It mentions here your neighbor. It mentions here the deaf, who has been hired by you. It mentions here the blind, anybody that you're passing judgment on. It mentions here the person of the mighty. It mentions here the poor. It mentions here anybody that you might stand against or towards. It mentions everything here. And at the end of this, it says, who is your neighbor? And at the end of this, he asked the question, who is my neighbor? How could he ask that? Unless he was in a mind to justify himself. The poor, the stranger, everyone is included. God says, let the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart be acceptable in his sight. The lawyer wasn't doing that. He was justifying himself. How we're doing with our examination, how we're doing with that spiritual thesiscope pointed on our hearts and on our minds. Let's continue over here in Deuteronomy. Let's go to Deuteronomy now. Chapter 19 and verse 14. Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 14. Right? We're using this resource that the lawyer had at his exposure, using the same resources that he had to answer the question that he asked. Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 14 says here, you shall not remove your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set in your inheritance, which you will inherit in the land that is the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Deceptively stealing from your neighbor, even if it is a small piece of land, is a sin. You see, God is saying, you know, the guy has 40 acres. And over here on the corner of the 40 acres, your land backs up to. He hasn't used it. It's just sitting there. It's not being used. And you think to yourself, look, he's not using it. He's not taking care of it. Let's just move the marker. You know, on my side of the fence, the grass is cut beautifully. You know, I have True Lawn come in and they put the chemical fertilizer down and it looks wonderful. And my land is backing up to his and his looks horrible. Why don't I just move the marker 10 feet over and just take his land, absorb his land? God says, no. You want to go and ask him for it? Fine. But don't go moving markers. That's being deceptive. There is no excuse. There is no excuse. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 24. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 24. Another interesting aspect around this question, this lawyer asks. It says here in Deuteronomy 23, verse 24, when you come into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your full of the grapes at your pleasure, but you shall not put any into your container. When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hands, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. Now, this is way out there for a city boy like me. I don't think I've walked through standing grain and yada, yada, yada. But God puts this here, and we have to take this and put it into our context of this day. So this is one of the challenges, I think particularly with children, it's one of the challenges of me coming from a household of five, marrying a wife who is an only child. Because basically what this is saying is that when you go to share something between you and the other person, you need to keep the other person's possessions into consideration. That's what it's saying here. You know, one of the challenges with our children, you know, just to give an iPod example, you know, child says, here, you can use my iPod to the brother or sister. Brother or sister takes the iPod, takes off all their music, put all of theirs on, and then takes it away off, you know, to wherever they're going, you know, wherever they're going to. Right? I said you could use it. I didn't say you could just take it over. I said you could glean the grapes on the side of the field. Don't just take the whole vine and cut it down with a sickle and it becomes yours. Right? Husband. Wife says you can eat a little bit of the ice cream. There's a half gallon in there. Well, thank you very much, my love. And proceed to eat the whole thing and leave her a spoonful at the bottom. Right? That's not loving your neighbor. I've been guilty of that. At least I've grown to ask. That's one step. I didn't even ask before when I got married. I've just figured it's in the refrigerator. It's common property, you know. That's what happens when you grow up with five. Spiritually, we must understand this principle and how it applies. It can apply to more serious things, right? You lend your neighbor a rake. You lend your neighbor a hammer. You lend your neighbor a shovel. The neighbor then assumes that he has the right to come over and take your lawnmower out of your garage and use it. Doesn't ask, well, you said I could use the rake. I can use the lawnmower too. I can use anything in your garage. That's what it means. No, that's not what it means. Those simple things are what ends up being major things. And God says, pay attention to the little things. Glean the grapes, if he says you can glean the grapes. Pick the grain, as he says, pick the grain. Don't go in there with a sickle and just chop it all down. That's not what is intended to do. Deuteronomy 27, verse 9. Deuteronomy 27 and verse 9. See, the children of Israel understood their obligation to their neighbor. The lawyer had to understand his obligation to his neighbor. And they were willing here in Leviticus 27 to acknowledge their requirement to love their neighbor or else be cursed. And they confirmed that here in Leviticus chapter 27. Let's begin here in verse 9. It says here, then Moses and the priest, the Levite, spoke to all Israel, saying, take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day. Drop down to verse 14. So God says here in verse 9, you're my people. Verse 14. And the Levite shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And the people shall answer and say, amen. To establish a false religion, false objects of worship, or false days of worship is not showing love to your neighbor. That's showing evil to your neighbor. That's putting your neighbor in a position where they will be drawn away from God. And so often different religious objects and different things that religions do are for the purpose of drawing people to themselves. We don't want to be attracted to people. We want people to be attracted to God. In order to do that in a pure way, you need to adhere to God's word and to his commandments and his holy days. His holy days, the Sabbath day, etc., draws us closer to him. To him. To do anything in the midst of that is to be doing things in secret, and it's to be a sin, and the people recognize that it was a curse. Verse 16, they acknowledge these things. Cursed is the one who treats his father or mother with contempt, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road, and the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due the stranger and the fatherless and the widow, because the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow are your neighbor, and the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife, because he has uncovered his father's bed, and the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal, and the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law, and the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly, and the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay the innocent person, and the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law, and the people shall say, amen. Who is your neighbor? The lawyer asked. Let's jump out of here. Let's go all the way over to 2 Samuel, chapter 12 and verse 7. We're familiar with the sin of King David. I ask you a question. Who did David violate? Right? We know the answer, Bathsheba. Did it matter if she was willing to be with the king or not? Did it matter? Did it matter that she was nude on the rooftop of her own house? Did that matter? Did it matter that she was a lowly citizen woman whose husband Uriah was off to war? Did it matter? She was David's neighbor, because he could look over from where he was and see her on the rooftop. She was his neighbor. But David, for whatever reason, maybe a bit of the lawyer mentality, because he was king, wasn't he? He was king. And he was the boss, wasn't he? He was in charge of everything. When he looked out of his window, all that he saw was a part of his domain, wasn't it? His kingdom was given to him by God, wasn't it? Did that give him the right to violate or any of the rights or to violate any of the rights of his neighbor? Did he have the right to do any of that? Somehow he convinced himself that he was above God's law, to the extent that even when Nathan the prophet outlined a scenario of sin, he did not recognize himself in a description that he had violated his neighbor. He had violated his neighbor. It was not until Nathan confronted him with the abuse and condemnation directly that he saw himself. And that's what we'll read here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7. Here in 2 Samuel it says, "Then Nathan," 12, verse 7, "then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man.'" In a sense, he's saying, "You violated your neighbor by adultery and murder, and you are not even as king above the law. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if it had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord?" You despised God's law. God says, love your neighbor. You despised that. "To do evil in his sight, in God's sight. You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and has killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversaries against you from your house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbors, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel, before the sun." Ask the question, the lawyer asked the question, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Did it matter? He's king. She was his neighbor. The answer is clearly here in Scripture. The lawyer read it. How could he ask that question of Jesus Christ unless he was trying to justify himself? He was trying to run from the truth. Trying to run from the truth. God is looking for us to be godly men, holy men and women. Let's continue. Let's go over to Psalms chapter 12 and verse 2. Psalms chapter 12 and verse 2. This is what God is looking for in us. Psalms 12 verse 2. Begin in verse 1. It says, "Help, Lord," Psalms chapter 12 verse 1. "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases." Easily there, the godly woman ceases. "For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a doubled heart they speak. Let the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart." The initial question of the lawyer was, "Master, what must I do to obtain eternal life?" Jesus Christ's response to him, as we'll see, is that you have to become holy. You have to be on the road towards holiness. Go with me over to Psalms. Let's continue. Psalms chapter 15 and verse 1. Psalms chapter 15, verse 1. What's interesting is that his question regarding eternal life and being a neighbor was handled right here in this psalm. Right here in this psalm, the concept of holiness, making it into the kingdom of God, and treating your neighbor the way they should be treated was handled right here in this psalm. But he did not have the spiritual health to comprehend. Do we have the spiritual health to comprehend? It says here in Psalms chapter 15 and verse 1, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Right? It's basically the same question. Who will abide in your tabernacle? Who will obtain eternal life? Who will be in the kingdom of God? It says, who may abide in your tabernacle and who may dwell in your holy hill? Verse 2. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. Goes on to mention some other things. But there it is right there. Jesus Christ could have very easily told him, turn to Psalms 15, verse 1, in the story. Didn't you read that, lawyer? Didn't it tell you right there how to obtain eternal life? What do you mean by asking me who is your neighbor? It's all right there. I'm going to ask you just to jot these scriptures down. I won't have time to read them because I want to get to the final passage of scripture. Jot down Proverbs 3, verse 27 through 29. Proverbs 3, verse 27 through 29, it says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power and your hand to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back. Right? Think about these things. Meditate on these things. Proverbs 11, verse 9. Proverbs 11, verse 9. Jot that down. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. You know, gossip in the neighborhood can destroy someone's reputation. That should not be what we do. Proverbs 11, verse 12. He who is devoid of wisdom, Proverbs 11, 12. He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. Psalms 101, verse 5. Psalms 101, verse 5. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. Jeremiah, and many others, Jeremiah 22 and verse 13. Jeremiah 22, verse 13. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's service without wages and gives him nothing for his work. We talked about that. You can't do that. You can't do that. Many people today, unfortunately, are taking advantage of many foreigners in the country who come here from South America looking for work, looking for ways to care for their family, to be abused financially by people who may have money, and hire them and don't pay them, or hire them and pay them nothing close to what they should be paid, and somehow can justify that action in their heart and their minds. That can't be us. That can't be us. Habakkuk 2, verse 15. You can jot that down. Habakkuk 2, verse 15. Woe to him who gives a drink to his neighbor, pressing him with your bottle, even to make him drunk. Right, we have a responsibility. There are folks out there that love nothing more than to see somebody drunk and sit around and laugh at them. We can't do that. If we're serving liquor in our homes, we're having people over, we have a responsibility to those people we have over. They're our neighbor, to make sure too much alcohol is not consumed. That's part of our responsibility to our neighbor. In Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 16. Zechariah 8, verse 16. These are things you shall do, it says here. Speak to each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. That is how we ought to love our neighbors. And we understand that our neighbors includes everyone. Now go with me back to 1 Kings. I want to end this message with a story here in the Old Testament which egregiously shows how pure and open evil men can become towards their neighbor. How evil someone can become towards their neighbor. This is the pinnacle for me of hatred, which shows just how evil mankind can be. You know, King David was deceived. He was blinded by his own lust. When Nathan pointed out to him suddenly, he said, "Oh, God, I repent. I'm sorry, it's me." This example, the individual's eyes were wide open. There was nothing hidden. They understood exactly what was going on. Yet they refused to see and act the way God wanted them to, and instead they reacted with heartless evil and hatred. Heartless evil and hatred towards their neighbor. Be careful of the lawyer mentality. This is where it goes when it's totally gone out of control. We need to be careful of the lawyer mentality. As we read through this, note in your mind, with your spiritual stethoscope, how many sins and offenses is being perpetrated against the neighbor. That's as we read through this. Note how many sins, how many laws of God are being broken towards this person's neighbor. Because it's a mountain's worth. Here in 1 Kings chapter 21, let's begin reading in verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 1. You'll be familiar with this story. It says here, "And it came to pass after these things, that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel next to the palace of Ahab the king of Samaria." So Naboth had this piece of land. It was next to the king's land, next to his palace. He was not only his neighbor physically being next to him, he was his neighbor spiritually. Right next to him. He probably saw Naboth come and go many times. He saw how Naboth took care of his land that he had there, how he cared for it, how he tended it. But let's see what took place here between Naboth and King Ahab. Verse 2. "So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, 'Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near next to my house, and for it I will give you a vineyard better than it, or if it seems good to you, I will give you its money's worth.' But Naboth said to Ahab, 'The Lord forbid me that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. I can't give it to you.'" Ahab clearly understood that the vineyard belonged to Naboth, and that Naboth, on command of God, could not and would not sell his land to the king. It was Naboth's land. It was Naboth's family's land. It belonged to Naboth. It didn't belong to the king, no matter how close it was to the king's property. There was no deception here. There was no, "Well, I'm not sure where the land marker begins and ends." It wasn't a deal of, "You know, if I go back, you know, way back 100 years or 200 years, actually, Naboth, that land belonged to me. It was actually part of my family's land. It didn't belong to you." None of that is here. This was Naboth's land. Naboth said, "I can't sell it to you. It belongs to my family." No deception here. Verse 4, "So Naboth went into his house, sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, 'I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers.' And he lay down on his bed, turned away his face, and would not eat food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, 'Why is your spirit so sullen that you don't eat any food?' And she said, he said to her, 'Because I spoke to Naboth, the Jezreelite, and said to him, "Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it." And he answered and said, 'He won't give me his land. He's not going to give me his vineyard.' Jezebel, his wife. Jezebel, his wife, clearly understood that the land belonged to her neighbor Naboth. Again, nothing, you know, there's no complications here. No complications here. Naboth was not going to sell the land, trade the land, give the land away. It was his family's. Jezebel now understood this. Jezebel understood this. Yes, she the queen. Yes, Naboth's the king. Clearly understood. Scripture says, thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's. But that's exactly what took place. Verse 7. Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, you now exercise authority over Israel, saying to her husband, arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. It was not hers to give. It was not hers to give. But she is going to step in here and do something very, very evil. Verse 8, and she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with the seal, and sent the letters to the elders and to the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. Point here, these elders and the nobles knew Naboth. They knew him. They knew that it was his land. These are the elders. These are the high folks. These are people that ought to know better. So she wrote this in her husband's hands and sent them. And she wrote in the letters, nothing hidden here. Very, very clear. This is what she wrote in the letter. Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, you have blasphemed God the king, and take him out, stone him, that he may die. Very clear. Right? She wasn't creating some type of fog to deceive the elders and the nobles. She told them exactly what was going on. They were with him. They followed suit. So the men of the city, verse 11, the elders and the nobles who were inhabitants of the city, did as Jezebel had said to them, had sent to them, and it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people, and two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him. And the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. Then they took him outside of the city, stoned him with stones, and he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. How many sins were committed? You know, this is when justification just goes awry. Just goes awry. You have the entire town, it seems like, complicit in this hideous killing against Naboth to steal his land. To steal his land. The king is there, the queen is there, elders, nobles, scoundrels, other people who knew that this was Naboth's land. Naboth's land. Verse 15, and it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard from Naboth, your neighbor, take it from him, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but is dead. So it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead that Ahab got up, went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Verse 17. Question. Do you think God was angry? How angry do you think God was? How serious is God about our actions and our attitudes toward us, our neighbor? Verse 17, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab in Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth. He's in the vineyard of his neighbor, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him and say, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, the dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. Think God is serious about our attitude and our actions towards our neighbor? He's very serious. It's a serious subject. Verse 20, so Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered and said, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off Ahab from every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the king of Ahijah, because of the provocation which you have provoked me to anger. Heard about that in the sermonette. And made Israel sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the walls of Jezreel. You think God's not serious. The dog shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab. Not just your wife, but whoever belongs to you, the dogs are going to find them, Ahab, and they're going to eat them. And if they die in the city, they're going to eat them. The birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. But there was no one like Ahab, for there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably in following the idols according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. There is no excuse for not loving our neighbor, even if our wife, our husband, our friend or foe or enemy tells us to do so. Tells us this, do so. It's on us individually. Verse 27. So it was when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes. He put on sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. Brethren, to Ahab's credit, he didn't point to Jezebel like Adam pointed to Eve and say it's her fault. Right? To his credit, he said, it's my fault. It's my fault. But notice here, however, that it doesn't say that Ahab repented. It says that he sat in sackcloth and ashes. He was very sorry. He did the best he could to show that he was sorry for what he had done. He did the best he could to humble himself. He went halfway. He stopped. He deeply acknowledged his sin, but repentance means to turn and to go the other way. He didn't turn and go the other way if you continue to read about his life. But at least he did stop. At least he did acknowledge his sin. And God recognized that on his behalf. God did recognize that. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, verse 28, saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring this calamity in his days. In the days of his sons, I will bring this calamity on his house. But Jezebel, on the other hand, showed no sorrow. She didn't show any humility. She didn't show any repentance. She was deeply steeped in the lawyer mentality. She was deeply steeped in the fact that she was justified to do what she had done. She had convinced herself, above all evidence, that she was right in doing what she has done. And she continued in her evil ways against her neighbor. Go over to 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 30. 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 30. Let's see what happened to Jezebel. We don't want this to happen to us. To this extent or anything of a lesser degree. God says, love your neighbor as yourself. All these other things that the lawyer should have read. He asked, who is thy neighbor? He didn't have to ask, who is thy neighbor? He should have known these things. 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 30. Now when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. She put paint on her eyes and adorned her hair, the hair of her head, and looked through a window. Then as Jehu entered the gate, she said, is it peace, Zimri, murderer of your master? And he looked up at the window and said, Who is on my side? Who? Who up there is on the Lord's side? He's basically saying. And two or three eunuchs looked out at him. Then he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of the blood splattered on the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. And when he had gone in, he sat and he ate and drank and said, go now and see the accursed woman and bury her, for she was the king's daughter. So they went to bury her, but they found no more than the skull, the feet, and the palms of her hands. Therefore they came back and told him, and he said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spoke to his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, on the plot of ground at Jezreel, the dog shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as refuse on the surface of the field, and the plot at Jezreel, so that they shall not say, here lies Jezebel. All of that because she didn't love her neighbor as herself. She'd violated her neighbor. She violated her neighbor. You can say it's no big deal, but she violated her neighbor. And God had one of the most egregious deaths take place for this woman and had it recorded for our learning. Brothers and sisters, that for me is probably the ultimate story in Scripture as to someone hating their neighbor and the end result of it. The end result of it. The lawyer had this story in these scriptures. He had this. He read these stories. He knew these stories. Yet he still asked over in the New Testament in Luke, who is thy neighbor? The lawyer mentality kept him from doing what he knew to do, to the point that he wanted to justify himself. How about us? How about us? Our neighbor is anyone. Our neighbor is everyone. Power or position, wealth or poor, health or lame, boss or co-worker, master or slave, parent or child, sibling or enemy, it doesn't matter. It does not matter. We must love our neighbor as ourselves. Love our neighbor as ourselves. The next time, we'll cover part 3. In part 3, we'll look at Jesus Christ's profound reply to this lawyer's question. And in his example of the Good Samaritan, we'll ask ourselves, who among the characters there in Luke 10 do we represent? Are we still the lawyer? Are we the stranger? Are we the priest? Are we the others who went by and looked at the neighbor there and walked on by? God says, love our neighbor as ourselves. We should not have to ask, who is our neighbor? Next time, part 3.